We're still in the Gospel of Luke, and still Luke 16, and today verses 19 through 31. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is a very interesting passage, and it led me to ask this question. And the question was, why doesn't God make most of his children rich, like this rich ruler here, or this rich man here? Later in Luke, we'll read about the rich young ruler. But rich in material wealth here on earth. And some would say, because of lack of faith. There's a whole group of people that say, yeah, if you just believe, God's will for you is that you'll have a Rolls Royce and a Cadillac, and that everything you pray for you'll have because God wants to bless you. And I wouldn't argue that God wants to bless us, but I would argue that God has greater blessings than just material wealth in mind. And when we look at this passage, we see a very different view of material or earthly wealth. And this is something we've already seen in Christ's teaching. And Jesus says one reason why we would not want a whole pile of wealth is that riches are deceitful. Matthew 13:22, now he who received the seeds among thorns is he who hears the word and cares the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19 also says the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. And so one says riches are deceitful. The other says riches plus other things, other material things are deceitful. And as such, I believe we need to see them in the same category or the same family of other deceitful things. There's things in Scripture that are called deceitful. The human heart, not our physical heart, but the essence of our being, our human heart, is said to be by Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just like riches, most people want riches. They think they're very good. They don't think of them as deceitful. The human heart, most people other than church people or people who are studious in the Word think, my heart is basically good. It's not deceitful. It's not going to trick me. I trust my heart. I let my heart lead me. I've even heard Christians say the same thing. My heart will direct me this way or that way. I follow my heart about how to interpret Scripture and things. And yet Scripture says the heart is deceitful. And then sin, this should be obvious, sin is deceitful. Hebrews says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, how is sin deceitful? Well, sin is deceitful in that it's always tricking us and lying to us and telling us, I am just a little sin. If you commit me, I won't send you to hell. I won't hurt you. I'm just a little one. And then we end up falling into that sin. The motto of the sinner is, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? When it feels good, when it's something that I like. But oh, what a horrid mess when all three of these deceitful things get together and start working together. The deceitful heart, the deceit of sin, and the deceitfulness of riches in one person. And I'm not saying riches are always deceitful. We can use our money to the glory of God, but what I'm saying is that they're deceitful. We need to be careful about how we handle them. And I've told you all before, I don't know if I've ever mentioned him in a sermon, but there was a man in not actually a member of one of my churches in the past, but he used to attend regularly at the Bible studies, and he had a kind of faith, you could say. He would say he had greater faith than all of us, and yet he had dollar signs in his eyes, so big that when we were going at his request through the book of Acts, he said things in this study like, in the millennium, all Christians will be winning the lottery. Every single one of them. They will be millionaires. And then that's how the world will be saved, because they'll see that every Christian is a millionaire and they'll all want to become millionaires too. And this man was serious about this. You know, he wasn't joking when he said things like this. But the dollar signs had got so much in his eyes. That's all he saw all the time. And he was a handyman. He did certain jobs for certain people. And he did one job, and I don't know even what it was, but it was in another town that was nearby us that he did for the town, and the government of that town was supposed to pay him. And they paid him, but they didn't pay him what he thought he deserved for what he had done. And so one Sunday morning, he stopped at a church in that town and sat in the back pew. And when the offering plate came to him, instead of putting money in, he grabbed the plate itself and ran out of the church. And later we found out, in the newspaper, we saw him, because I recognized him as a man who came to my Bible studies. He wasn't part of our church. He told whoever was interviewing him after he did this, after he was caught, that God had told him that money was his. And this is what happens, the kind of thing that can happen. Not always like that. But if money is in our minds are not going to be right. They're not going to think right about the things of God. And so this is where Jesus, I think, here If you remember, it said in the passage that we were talking about last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, because we had the Lord's Supper last week, that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And if you want to understand the deceitfulness of riches, look at this passage that we considered today and ask yourself, who is truly worse off in this? If it's a parable, some quote, maybe this isn't a parable because the name of a real person is mentioned, Lazarus. And in parables, people aren't mentioned by name. But here, whether it's a parable or not, there is the rich man and Lazarus. And I ask the question, and you should ask the question, who is ultimately better off, the rich man or Lazarus? Just to remind you, it says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And most people would stop right there in their understanding of this. They'd see the rich man. They would see Lazarus. The rich man is dressed in purple. He's eating the finest foods. He has everything he desires. And yet at his gate there is a man who has absolutely nothing. Even to the point that the dogs are licking his wounds. And it seems like he would have wished he could have been like one of those dogs, because those dogs probably were eating some of the scraps from the rich man's table. And if we stopped right there, we would think this rich man is obviously a lot better off than this poor man Lazarus. But then you read a little further, and it says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Who is worse off? You can calculate, and let us calculate. If each of them had an average male life expectancy, and I looked it up, the expectancy of life in Israel now, which I don't know what it was then, but it is 76 in Israel for a man. And let's say these happened, just for argument's sake, each of them lived 76 years. And so one man, every day he lives sumptuously for 76 years. And Lazarus was begging, you could say, for 76 years. Now, that might not have been the case for all of those years for each of them. But just let's say that for argument. Yet, if we figure each of these died, if this is a literal story, during Christ's lifetime or maybe a little before, obviously Christ is telling about them as already had been passed away. There's 2,000 years and counting of actual eternal hellish torment for the rich man. And there's been 2,000 years and counting of actual eternal bliss for Lazarus. And so which one is in better shape? Which one would you rather be? Would you rather have the riches for a very short comparable time? And this is, you know, where they are now. Are they ever going to get out of that place? No, they'll be there for eternity. And so riches may seem to give an advantage now, and they do in a lot of ways give advantages now, but not really when you think of them in the way that Jesus is trying to teach and show, because he's trying to show they have also disadvantages, and their disadvantages are such that they can impact you not just for now, but more for eternity. James says, He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And so we see, and we see this rich man, Scripture says, weep and howl to him. Why? Because what you are doing is you're fattening your heart. You're just getting ready to burn in hell, is what the Scripture says. More and more, when you give yourself to these kind of things and aren't rich towards God and aren't rich towards the will of God and aren't living for God, these are the things that happen. Now, secondly, if you want to understand the deceitfulness of riches another way, ask yourself, in what many ways can riches deceive me? Well, first, riches keep us from godly humility. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. And here in this particular passage, this man is clothed in purple and in fine linen, and he looked and appeared, you would say, to be the best. Here is a man who is dressed to the hilt. He looks good outwardly, and yet he lacked true righteousness. He lacked a relationship with God, and this is just like Jesus said of the Pharisees, you look beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead man's bones. And being rich, having everything you need here, provided easily and beyond what you need, all your desires provided sumptuously, can make us think that we also have with that the blessings of God. God's on my side. Why? Because I am good. I am rich. Why? Because I am really good. Good. It's me. I've done this. I've made myself this way. And we see in Revelation, in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church, which was a wealthy, materially wealthy church. And he says to them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. These people were the wealthy people in Asia in that day in Laodicea. There actually was an earthquake that came around that area, and every other area needed help. But they said, when people offered them help, they said, we are rich, we have need of nothing, and they really didn't need anything materially. They built up their city after the earthquake again without any help, but also in the church. The people of God, at least you'd think they would have been, because they're in the church at Laodicea, they think the same way. They were thinking, we are wealthy, we have need of nothing, and yet they were, Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because they had all their material needs met, they were not realizing how spiritually bankrupt they were, how far from God they were. And so riches were deceitful for them in that they weren't seeing, because they had other needs more obvious. You know, it's more obvious when you have a physical need than it is when you have a spiritual need. And when all your physical needs are being met, we don't see spiritual things so well. And they were missing it. This man, it says he fared sumptuously in regard to physical foods, but it seems he missed the spiritual food. Jesus answers and says to the devil, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And sometimes our physical blessings can make us miss our spiritual needs. And this is one thing, riches keep us from this godly humility that makes us cry out to God. The problem is that we start thinking that we have these things only because we deserve them, and the poor person lacks them only because they lack our greater or our imagined character. If they were as good as me, they would be rich too. You know. And now sometimes, and maybe even often, it is the case that the poor man is poor because of sin or laziness. Scripture says this as well. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 21:17. Proverbs 10:4 says, "He who has a slack hand," meaning he's lazy, "becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." And so Scripture acknowledges that's the case, that a poor person is poor oftentimes because of sin, but a rich person is not rich because they lack sin, because they've never sinned. A rich person may be rich because they're diligent and they do good work, or they could be rich because they're diligent and do good work because they're so money-oriented that they can't help it almost. They're driven that way. And if a rich person is rich by the blessing of God, then they're not going to be like this man in this parable who sees Lazarus laying at the gate and has no compassion at all. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." And so the Lord blesses in this way. Secondly, riches can keep us from seeing or feeling real need. First, the need of others. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Where was Lazarus during his life on earth? During his life and during the rich man's life? Well, at least some portion of it, he was at the rich man's gate. He was close enough to desire the rich man's crumbs. He's licked, likely by the rich man's dogs. We're not told that those were the rich man's dogs, but there were dogs that were there. And he was close enough that the rich man knew his name. He says to Abraham, "Tell Lazarus to dip his finger into water and it down here." And so the rich man saw and should have known the needs of Lazarus. Lazarus was there probably at the rich man's gate in order to pray for these things and ask for these things, but he was ignored. And again, the rich man and rich often don't even feel their own needs. Like I already said about Laodicea, we have need of nothing, they say. They don't feel others' needs. They don't feel the needs of those around them. Third, riches can keep us from hearing. They choke off the word. Matthew 13:22 and Mark 4:19, those verses that I've already read, when they talk about the deceitfulness of riches, that is that they choke off the word. God is speaking. God would be heard. But they're too, you know, they're counting their money. They're too much over here. And they don't hear God saying whatever He is saying. The deceitfulness of riches choke off the word. Fourthly, how are riches deceitful? Well, riches can keep us from greater riches. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Does God want to bless us with riches? Yes, He does. He wants to bless us with great and even abundant riches. And I believe He even blesses people now with riches. When I preach this sermon, I'm not saying He never blesses anybody with wealth. A godly person will use his wealth to the glory of God. And yet, the ultimate riches that He will bless us with are eternal riches, where they're in a bank in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. They're safe, they're strong, they're powerful. And so the riches here, why are they deceitful? Well, it says in Proverbs, it says the riches of a rich man are like a strong tower. He thinks they are his protection. He can stay, they will keep him forever safe. But it's a deception. It's deceitful because that tower with those riches is going to fall and it's not going to be there. It's going to be gone. But the riches that are in heaven, they really are a strong tower. They will always be there. Fifthly, riches can keep us from enjoying even one drop of pleasure from heaven, while condemning us to the full force of hell's torments forever. This is what we see, and I think this is the most powerful part of this passage where Jesus is speaking, and He says about the rich man and being in torments, not just torment, the word is plural, torments, meaning he had many different kinds of torment in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are in torment. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. If you not one drop relief, I wrote the little poem, not one drop relief may seem beyond belief, but heaven can't reach hell, so get right now. He even give, you know, maybe Lazarus would do that for, he's nicknamed Dives. Dives is Latin for the rich man. And maybe he would reach his finger down there. But there's not even that. There's not even the one drop of relief. But it's an eternal of eternity of torment. A constant thing in this way. And this is what riches can deceive us into losing. What shall it profit a man, Jesus says, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then lastly, going back to what I've already said, riches, and this being last, number six, doesn't mean it's the whole sum total. It's just that all I could think of for this sermon. But riches can and often do combine with other deceitful things to make a big deceptive mess. As I already told you, the heart is deceitful above all things. Sin has a tendency to be deceitful. And riches combined with a sinful heart and with sin in general being enjoyable, if all three of those combined in one person, you know, the pleasures of sin, we spend our money on those things because our heart tends that way. our heart tends to be evil and deceitful and tricks us. And so each one of us has to be careful, because even as believers, we still have a sin nature that we're battling with, that we're struggling with. And we have a world constantly around us saying, buy this, do this. This is how you look good to your neighbors, by having more than they have, or something like that. There's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that all these things combine in us. And the way of sin is the way of sin itself is to make us laugh our way into hell, to make our pleasures always there. So Psalm 73, the psalmist looks, and for a little while he's tempted, because he sees all the ungodly people were prospering. Nothing seemed to harm them. Everything was a blessing. They were rich. They were having an abundance. Everything was good for them. And he was tempted a while. He'd say, why should I serve God? Why should I be faithful when these people who are cheating to get ahead are really getting ahead? And then he says, I went to the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. I saw that God had set them in slippery places. And this rich man, he was in a slippery place. He was wearing his purple. He was dining sumptuously. He was thinking, if Lazarus was like me, he would work harder and he'd be in a better position. And he was, all this time, was not thinking about God. He was counting up and enjoying his money, but he ended up in this bad situation. What's the application of this message? Be careful about riches and prosperity. Don't let them fool you. Having riches or having wealth does not mean automatically that you are surely right with God and that it's only because of his blessing. They can be because of the blessing of God. But they aren't a guarantee of that. Secondly, be thankful, even in poverty or difficulty, realizing that you may have riches in heaven. If we struggle in this life and we have difficulty and poverty, and then we end up in heaven, what problem is that? It is actually a great blessing if being in need makes us pray more, if being in need makes us seek God to provide for us more. These are the things that are blessings rather than curses. And then give to the poor. That's what he probably should have been doing here. Have compassion on and pray for the rich. Because rich people are in a bad position here. It's a difficult circumstance that takes their mind off of God and takes their hearts in the wrong way. Later in Luke, and I won't preach on it here because it's coming up just in a couple chapters. Luke 18:25. Jesus says, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's a great difficulty involved in that. You know, an eye of a needle is pretty small. I have trouble even getting the thread through because my fingers are big and thick. Getting a camel through there, if you've ever seen a camel, there's some of them, I think, if you go down to the shell factory, you can see how big a camel is. They have some down there. Those are the closest I know. But getting one through that needle, that's a trick. But Jesus says after that, and it's wonderful, but with God all things are possible. And it's only a miracle that any of us are saved, that we go to heaven, and it's only by the grace of God that we are saved, and we can be thankful of that. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even for these words that we see Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, I think, that were with him at that time, who were laughing at him because he was saying, he was directing people after God, and they were rich and they were wealthy, and they thought he was a fool in the way that he led his life and went. And Father, he told this parable to show
that there's a life beyond this life, and that there's more to life than this life that's here and now. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us to prepare for that life. Help us to seek that life. Help us to know that life. And help us not to be deceived away from that life, but help us to seek it and want to know it and follow it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.